everybody here. I appreciate your presence, and I hope that you will keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 19, as we're going to spend most of our time there. As a way of clarification with regarding Wilma, they called 911 on her yesterday, so she's already at Memorial, but she's having tests done today, so no visitors today. Hopefully, she'll be able to have visitors, and we'll have some answers tomorrow. So I've titled this morning's lesson, The Least Likely Man to Be Saved, and that's because titles need to be kind of concise. It's not the most accurate title. To be more accurate, it should be The Least Likely Person in Jericho to Be Saved, and technically speaking, potentially the least likely person in Jericho to be saved. The Bible doesn't say, okay, there was one guy in Jericho who was of all the people in the world or of all the people of Jericho, the least likely person to be saved. But Zacchaeus' conversion, Zacchaeus' salvation is there for a reason, and it really is about somebody who you thought was the last person in this city who would be saved. And so Jesus comes into Jericho, and you have this man who is, everybody else would consider him the least likely to be saved, and at the end, Jesus says salvation has come to his house. And the question is, how did that happen? Well, let's set the scene first of all. Let's talk about Jesus coming to Jericho. What's happening here is that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem to be rejected and crucified. And you can see this in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. And quite honestly, this has been started way earlier in the book of Luke, where Jesus has said, okay, now I'm headed towards Jerusalem. And he begins his journey from the Galilee region into Jerusalem. But he has a very intent purpose. And so it says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. He knows exactly what his purpose is. And he is pretty much at the lowest point on earth when he's standing in Jericho. Jericho is in the Dead Sea Valley, and it is below the sea level, any more so than anywhere else on the earth. And as he looks towards Jerusalem, what he sees is not that different than if we were standing more towards the west side of Colorado Springs, and you look and you see those imposing foothills. You see what we just call it, the incline. That is what's in front of Jesus. He is looking at this uphill climb to go to Jerusalem to be rejected by men and to die. But before he gets there, he's walking through Jericho, that direction. And as he walks through Jericho, we find that in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, he's surrounded by crowds, and quite frankly, not the best behaved crowds. They're not very compassionate. And starting in verse 35 says, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want you to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now technically what Jesus just said there at the end in verse 42, when he says your faith has made you well, Jesus actually just said your faith saved you. But what that means here is your faith has made you whole. It has made you well. And he's talking about physically. Saying physically you were blind and now you can see. And it's setting up the circumstance for which there is somebody who is spiritually dead, spiritually sick. And he says, I'm going to save him. I will make him whole and save his soul. But did you notice the oh-so-kind crowd? Here's this man who is blind and he's crying out for help. And they're like, stop it! Stop asking for help! I'm like, what a nice crowd. Well, they don't get any better in the next chapter. So in chapter 19, we're introduced to Zacchaeus, and he is the least likely man to be saved. And the reason for that is he is a tax collector, which has extra significance to the Jews. As a tax collector, what that meant was that he was a traitor. He served Rome while they were all Jewish. And if you want to understand to what degree they understood that, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus deals with how we deal with sinners, and specifically how we deal with people that hold on to their sin. He says, if your brother sins, and some of your translations are going to say, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one of your or two more witnesses with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen even to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So that's the way Jesus is explaining. Okay, so if they won't fix their life, treat them like the worst of the worst. And the way he describes that to them is a tax collector. So Zacchaeus is the least likely to be saved because he's a tax collector. He is the traitor of Jericho, the servant of Rome. The only thing worse than a tax collector is a rich tax collector. Because a rich tax collector now isn't just serving Rome, he's stealing from all the people. They didn't have quite the tax codes that we have today. The tax collector came and he told you how much you had to pay and you had to accept it, and you couldn't prove whether he pocketed any. Well, turns out if you look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 2, Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector. He's a rich tax collector. He's the worst of the worst. And what's pointed out later on is he had been stealing from the people. I mean, I don't think he's making a hypothetical later on when he says, I will, if I have defrauded anybody, I will repay them. That's not some hypothetical. This is a statement that says there were people in that audience that he had stolen from. You ever had anybody steal from you? I actually had the government steal from me. Made me mad. I did my taxes right. I researched it. I made some money in another state, and I did the taxes for that state, and the state of Colorado said, no, we want your money, and they sent me a bill for $25, and I was furious. And you know what bugged me about it was, in order for me to fight it, I was going to have to spend more time and money than it was worth. And I almost did it anyway on principle. They can't defraud me. But that attitude was towards Zacchaeus. Everybody who looked at Zacchaeus could think about all the money he had taken from them. And they look at his big house and they look at how he's all wealthy and they're like, that is mine. And you have stolen it. Of all people to have at the end of that sentence, at the end of this scene, to have that statement, today salvation has come to this house. And this is an incredibly encouraging statement to us because it says it doesn't matter who we are. You may think that you are the last person on earth who could make it to heaven. The point of Zacchaeus is you can. How do you do it? There's a large crowd. There's a bunch of people. What is it about Zacchaeus that gets him to hear about salvation and the others didn't? So I want to consider the path that Zacchaeus takes to salvation. Let's read this one more time. So Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So what was it that Zacchaeus did that made this least likely man lead to salvation? And the first answer is he sought the Lord. He was trying to see who Jesus was in verse 3. Had Zacchaeus that day done anything different? Had he gone any other place, done any other thing? It would not have resulted in this outcome. Had he decided that day he was going to... And forget the fact that Jesus is coming through town this one day. If he decided, "Well, I'm just going to keep busy with my work," he would not have received this salvation. If he had decided, "Well, this is the day that my favorite Jericho sports team is playing, and I'm going to go over to the theater and I'm going to watch them play in the theater." I don't know why he'd be at the theater for that. But if that's where he went to, he wouldn't have received salvation. He went to the one place, the only place where salvation can be found. He sought Jesus. Now, to say he sought Jesus is a little bit of an understatement, because then what it goes through and it says how he sought for Jesus. And he overcame every difficulty and every obstacle there was. First, he had this large crowd in the way, and it made that he was too short to see. You ever quit because of a crowd? Bonnie and I think it was Territory Days. I don't remember. It was something down in Colorado Springs, and we parked, and we got there, and all it was just this incredibly ridiculous crowd. I think there might have been shops. You couldn't really tell. Everybody was just squeezed together, and you kind of waddle through the street. We went, turned around, and went home. I don't care for crowds. I don't care for really long lines. Zacchaeus could have so easily quit and said, "Well, not with that many people." And he certainly could have quit when he said, "Well, that many people, and I can't see." And he also seems to have already missed Jesus, because it says he had to run ahead to get to where Jesus was going to be. But he didn't say, "Well, it's too late. I just missed it. Okay, now I'm going to go on with whatever I'm doing." And then of all things, he climbs a tree, which, you know, all of us remember if you were in Bible class as a kid, because that's what we know. Zacchaeus, well, he's a wee little man, and wee little man was he. Zacchaeus climbed up a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Well, when's the last time you saw an adult climb a tree? I mean, I as a kid, that story made perfect sense. Why? Because I climb trees all the time. The other day, I looked at a tree, and I thought about climbing it, and it said, no. I've changed. I don't climb trees anymore. And I've not, you know, I don't look up trees to see adults. I see kids every now and then, but not adults. I've never come out of church in the morning and have one of you adults saying, "Hey, Jared, look at me. I'm up at the tree." Kids all the time. Zacchaeus is up a tree. Do you understand what it's saying? There was no obstacle he wouldn't overcome. You want to find Jesus? You want to find salvation? You've got to get accustomed to overcoming whatever obstacle comes your way. It is, in fact, our purpose to seek to know God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 27, Paul explains that this is our very purpose for existence. This is why we have been created and placed on this earth, is so that we would take the time and make the effort to come to know our Creator. He says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we find that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is why we have been created. This is what we must do. We must seek out God to understand Him, to know Him, to please Him. You are holding the guidebook, the revelation of who God is. How often is it just too hard to find time to read it? We end up not being like Zacchaeus because when obstacles come in our way so quickly, so easily, we quit and we make excuses. Happens all of the time when I'm studying with somebody, when I'm starting a new study, and we're talking about whether they should be saved or not. And they might not understand whether this is the truth. They might not have decided if this is the truth, but they have this concept that says, I need something, but tonight I'm busy. Or this time I've got something else to do. And it's amazing how often there are obstacles in the way. And those obstacles will keep you from the end. Unless you're like Zacchaeus, and no obstacle will stop you. And so we have to find a way to just overcome every obstacle that's in our way, whether it be time or whether it be the fact that, you know, when I read the Bible, I have a challenge when I read the Bible because sometimes there's words I don't know, or sometimes it's not the most interesting thing and it's hard for me to stay focused, and excuse after excuse after excuse. But if we are overcoming the obstacles, we'll get to the good end. And if we don't, if Zacchaeus had gone home, he would never have heard, today salvation has come to your house. That was the first thing he did. Now the next thing he did was he gladly received the Lord. So in Luke chapter 19 we come back. The fact that he sought Jesus actually isn't what makes him special, because he's in a large crowd of people that have sought Jesus, but he's the only one who gets to hear salvation has come to this house. Why is that? What's making the difference? And the next difference, though, is that he didn't just seek, he received. Seeking isn't enough. In Luke chapter 18, you'll notice that's not that long ago. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25, it says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do you know who that guy is? Some of you who've studied the Bible enough might know him as the rich young ruler. He's going to ask, what do I need to do? He came to Jesus. He came seeking him. Jesus is going to tell him something that's really tough. Jesus is going to say in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So here's a man who comes to follow Jesus, but then when he hears what Jesus has to say, that's too much. So it's not just seeking Jesus. Well, consider I didn't put up here Matthew chapter 5. You have an incredible crowd that comes together, and Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. We have another incredible crowd that comes together in Luke chapter 6. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. I believe those are two different sermons, but they both have the same end. If you grew up in Bible class, you know this end too. The wise man built his house upon the rock. In both situations, look at Luke chapter 6. We'll look at that example. As Jesus brings an end to his sermon. Luke 6 verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. And so here, in both situations, they sought Jesus. The difference was, did you do the next step? Did you follow? Did you obey? Did you do whatever it took? And so we have Zacchaeus, unlike the rich young man who goes away sad, Zacchaeus is told to do something, and he hurriedly gets down from the tree, and he receives Jesus gladly. And you might think, well, that's not very fair. Zacchaeus was told, I'm staying at your house. And the rich young ruler was told, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's not exactly equal, right? Except for what we see with Zacchaeus is, I don't think that would have made a difference. Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever Jesus had asked. First of all, he didn't hesitate. Second of all, he didn't grumble at an unexpected guest or an increased amount of work. You ever have a somebody that you've never met before just say, I'm staying at your house? You might first laugh at them, but if you did accept it, you might have a little bit of, why do I have to go through all this extra work for this person? That wasn't Zacchaeus. But of course, he's going to do a whole lot more. At any rate, for us, we need to understand it's one thing to seek Jesus, it's quite another to receive him, to start doing what he asks us to do. And that's what sets Zacchaeus apart. And of course, it really ultimately is revealed in this last part. So Zacchaeus sought Jesus, he received Jesus, and ultimately he repented. He changed his life, and that is what is, I think, really amazing about Zacchaeus. And it is not until that moment that salvation is pronounced. If you go back in Luke chapter 19, it is in verse 9 that says, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus doesn't say that when he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm coming to your house. Salvation's come there. That's not what he said. He says, come down from your house, come down, and I'm coming to your house. And then Zacchaeus says in verse 8, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. It's not until he changes. And what he does is he changes in the face of grumblers. In verse 7, when Zacchaeus gets down, everybody's upset that Jesus is going there. They're upset at Jesus, but really, do you understand what they're saying? They're not looking at this situation and saying, yes, Jesus is going to set Zacchaeus straight. They don't have any concept that Zacchaeus is going to change. They grumble because Jesus is going to be the guest in the house of a sinner. That means they knew Zacchaeus, they doubted Zacchaeus, they despised Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus didn't care. He didn't give up. Anybody ever doubt you? Doubt that you can change? You can listen to the grumblers. You can listen to the crowd. You can listen to the whole city. Or you can ignore them and change. And that's what Zacchaeus does. And Zacchaeus doesn't just change. He changes his past and his future. Did you notice that? He goes and he says, if there's anything I have done, anything that was wrong in my past, I'm going to do the very best I can to fix it. He rejects the sin of the past. And he changes his future, saying, I'm going to go a new direction. Instead of stealing from people, now I'm going to take half of what I have and I'm going to give it to the poor. Now, as a side note, every now and then somebody will, and almost never will they be a Christian, but somebody will say, you guys aren't real Christians because you have stuff. And if you really follow Jesus, you'll remember what he said to the rich young ruler, and that is sell everything. And actually, he did. He said that to the rich young ruler, but that wasn't a command given to everyone. Zacchaeus says, I'll give half. Jesus doesn't say half. I'm going somewhere else. That was enough here. It's not always everybody has to give up everything. Nobody's allowed to have anything. But we must consider what God commands from each one of us. But at any rate, so Zacchaeus changes. And he's willing to give up his possessions. And he's willing to change his past. And he's willing to change his future to no longer steal, but now to give. And do you notice that he's doing this rather significantly? He's not doing this grudgingly. He's not waiting until Jesus tells him, all right, here is exactly how much you must give. Where did Jesus tell him how much to give up? Where did Jesus tell him, okay, you have to restore four times as much? He is going above and beyond. He hasn't been asked to do anything, but he's offering to do pretty much everything. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're no different. Paul, at the end of that sermon in which he was telling us why we've been created, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter when you've lived, we need to change." That's the path Zacchaeus has, to make it to be the least likely person in the whole city to be saved, and to hear Jesus say, "Today salvation has come to your house." But that's not all. That's Zacchaeus. But the real difference, of course, was Jesus. It is not that Zacchaeus saves himself. It is instead that salvation comes to him. As much as he sought Jesus, the truth is Jesus was seeking him. All that Zacchaeus had done would not save him. Consider that. And I mean, it's so obvious at first. Going to follow where a crowd is, that doesn't save you. Being short certainly doesn't save you. Climbing a tree doesn't save you. Does selling half your possessions and giving it to the poor and fixing the mistakes of your past, does that save you? That was a little bit more challenging, isn't it? But it really doesn't. That's not how Zacchaeus was saved. Zacchaeus was saved because Jesus came. And the most encouraging thing to me is that while Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, Jesus was seeking him. Because Jesus doesn't come to here and see a man up in a tree and say, "Who is that?" Jesus looks up and says, "Zacchaeus." He knew who he was. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "This is what you need to understand. This is the lesson for you at the very end of this." And he says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so the message here for us is that Jesus indeed is not seeking the people that everybody thinks is okay, the people that think they are okay, but the very worst of the worst, the people who have no excuse for their life, the people who are in the pits of darkness and sin. And Jesus comes looking for you because he wants you to be saved. And that's why I believe Zacchaeus is in the Bible at all. To tell us not just, well, some guy was saved, not just some tax collector was saved, but a tax collector of all people was saved. So can you. So, you've come here, and that is a significant step. But imagine if Zacchaeus had gone through all that trouble of weeding through the crowd, then running ahead, and then climbing a tree. And Jesus then comes and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm coming to your house." And then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus became incredibly interested in the leaves. And he starts looking at the green leaves and the things, and like trying not to pay attention. Some guy's telling me he's coming to my house. If he had done that, it wouldn't have worked. He had to get out of the tree. The invitation has been given to you. You have to get out of your pew. If you just sit there, you're just like Zacchaeus sitting in a tree, and it won't work. And the same thing is true if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, you've once again sinned, but look, you're here. You're here for a reason, but it's not enough. The invitation is to you as well. You're being called, come back, confess your sins. God has promised, "I will forgive you of your sins," but if you sit in your pew, it's no different than staying in the tree. And so we offer you this front pew this morning at this invitation. If you're not a Christian but you believe in Jesus, we encourage you to receive him. That is, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into him. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back. Confess your sins and he will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?